was last week for 3 days. I was in, or for 4 days really, I was in Panama ministering with a group of people that I've had contact with over the last 4 years. This is my fifth trip down there. There's a small union church in the community of Gamboa. Gamboa is located halfway across the isthmus of Panama, the isthmus being 50 miles wide, and with Cristobal on the Atlantic side and Balboa on the Pacific side. And halfway across is this little community of Gamboa, which is located right on the Panama Canal. I mean, the little church where I was, the backyard just faces the canal, and you can see these huge ships passing back and forth from right to left in the canal. And this is a union church which is sponsored by the World Council of Churches. There's some good things that come out of the World Council of Churches. One of them is that they will accept anything. And as a result, when the Holy Spirit goes to work in one of their little churches, why, they accept Him too. And they just don't throw anything out, the devil or the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is stronger than the power of Satan. And some exciting things have happened in this little church as the pastor, Bill Wilbur, has really come alive in the Holy Spirit. And so I've been down there several years for some big Jesus festivals, and this time wanted to go back and just meet with a church. It's a small group of people, about a membership of about 40, I guess. Little building holds about 100, and they packed about 140 or 150 in tech. When I got down there, and we took Jimmy Smith along. Jimmy went with me, and I wanted to come and testify to you this morning that Jimmy's ministry was just utterly outstanding. It was just solid. It was good. I told Jimmy, I said, you know, Jimmy, I have some questions about going down here with you. Jimmy and I are so opposite, just in every way. And I said, why don't you just sit at the piano and play, and then, you know, that'll be the extent of our association with each other. But he was fun to be with. He was good to be with. The Lord worked with him in a special way. I saw him in some very, very tough circumstances, and it was just a good time together. And God used it in a very, very special way. All the gifts of the Spirit were operative in just every single way that we could imagine. The people healed. The word of knowledge came forth, and in very, very special ways. Folks received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A number of people received the Lord and were saved. And it was a good time together. Now, but this is a highly transit community down there. And when I was there 17 months ago, very few of the people who were there 17 months ago are still there. Tremendous turnover of both Department of Defense people, Canal Zone people, military folks, as well as the Panamanians. And so what's happened down there is the Lord has established this little church as a feeding station, and they're feeding. There's some marvelous things happening. The Crucio movement has moved in there, and some marvelous things are happening through Crucio. And then the folks are going out all over the world. From Panama is literally the crossroads of the world. And they're going out from there all over the world carrying this message of what the Lord is doing. A young Army sergeant who was there last year when I was there, who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I was there. He walked out of the first meeting that I was there last year, and then he came back again, and through the ministry of a Catholic priest that I'd taken with me, Father Ed Dillon, who was an old friend of mine. This young Army sergeant had received the baptism when I was back there this year. He's getting ready to close out his Army career, and has already applied to come back to the States to attend seminary. He wants to go into the ministry. Just an exciting thing as you watch some of these fellows really, as the Lord gets hold of them, and moves in a very, very short period of time. So I wanted to come and report that to you, and thank you for your support in this ministry. Jimmy is in St. Louis, Missouri this weekend. We'll be back at the end of this week. And then we're getting ready to nail him down. He's going to be with us for a long time. We're going to say no more weekends out. And Jimmy's he's coming off of the road as far as his outside ministry is concerned. And we're going to put him to work right here in some very special ways, and that's going to be exciting, and you'll be wanting to pray for him as he starts going to work at the same hour every morning, like normal people, rather than roaming around the world as an evangelist. So we've got some good things in store for us. I got a prayer this morning and turned on the TV and just kind of swept across the channels of the television station. And of course, all the preachers were on. They all show up on Sunday morning on the television, turning up the news on Sunday morning because there's the good news that's coming for us. But as I listened to this, just clicking the channels, every one of them, they were all coming from all different segments of the nation and from all different backgrounds, some with robes, some with sackcloth on, you know, everybody's on Sunday morning. But every one of them was telling what a bad state of affairs the world is in. Now, some of these things were lies, and they were talking about the state of affairs, just the literal state of affairs. The Russians shoot down an airliner, the Israeli troops are pulling back in Lebanon, the Syrians are licking their chops, Central America is just like a dynamite keg with a fuse that's already been lit. All over this world, things are tough. I mean, it's wars and rumors of wars. Somebody warned us a long time ago that was going to be the case, just before the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the case. And it looks bad. It looks tough. And I listened to all these preachers this morning just talking about how bad things were. And I kept waiting to see, you know, I can't do very much about what happened up in the north of Japan this last week. I can worry about that, and I've done an awful lot of worry about that, but there's just not much I can do about that. Jackie and I were on that airline flight a year and a half or so ago, and we went over to see Kerry in Seoul, Korea. We took Flight 7 out of New York, and you know, we just kind of lived through all of that situation. I can't do much about that. I'm getting ready to go to Israel the latter part of this month to speak over there, but there's not much I can do about what's happening in Lebanon. That's out of my control. I just returned from Central America, but there's not much I can do about what's going on down there. I can just worry about it. You worry about whether you get on the plane flying out of Panama City, whether you're really going to Miami or not. You know, you may wind up going a lot of places when you get on the plane down there. You really don't know. And I'm concerned that I can't do anything about those things. And so I turned on the television set this morning. I said, well, surely somebody's got a word for me. Because I've got my own peculiar set of problems. But nobody was talking about me this morning. Everybody was talking about them out there. And we really got to do something about these Russians, and we got to do something about these communists. And boy, the pornographers are really tearing things around, and abortion is rampant, and the nation is in a terrible state of affairs, and the world is coming to pieces. And I know all that. But what about me? Hey, I've got some problems on the inside. Does anybody have a word for me? And I couldn't find anybody who was talking about my condition. I read Peanuts this week. I know you read Peanuts. A lot of gospel in Peanuts. Sometimes it's a lot easier to get it from Peanuts than it is from the television preachers, and I don't want to run them down, but sometimes it just comes through a little plainer to me. And what's the little girl's name? Susie, Sally? Lucy, yeah, okay, you read Peanuts, too. Lucy is talking to Charlie Brown. She's saying, I've got this terrible problem on the inside. And Charlie's saying, well, what you need is inner peace. And she says, oh, I've got inner peace, I've just got outer obnoxiousness. And And I said, well, boy, I really understand that. I mean, my problem is the other way around, though. I've got outer peace and inner obnoxiousness. And if you get close to me and kind of pick up my lid and look on the inside, you find out that there's a lot of things going on the inside that this smiling face covers up. I can come and I can smile and I can praise the Lord. And inside there's a bear with big, long claws trying to get out. And if you get real close to me, he'll get on you. He'll rip us all to pieces. And so anyway, that's where I am. I talked to a lot of people this last week in Central America. There's a big alcohol problem down there, a big drug problem. Probably not any different from there is here. I just happened to get closer to some of those sea folks this last week. And I was asking them, somebody, why do you drink? Why do you put alcohol into your system that destroys blood cells, that destroys brain cells? Why do you do that? I'm just always been kind of interested. Why do you want to destroy brain cells? There's only a certain number. They're not ever going to be reproduced. Why do you want to wipe that out? And why do you put chemicals into your arms or sniff something up your nose? Why? What's the reason behind that? And invariably, everybody told me it makes me feel good. That's the reason I do it. It makes me feel good. And I said, well, if it makes you feel good, then that means because you must be feeling bad and you need to feel good. Yeah, that's right. I feel bad. I feel bad all the time. And the only help I get is what I can get out of a glass or out of a shot or out of a sniff of something. And so that makes me feel good. A lot of worries. A lot of anxieties. I'm going to read to you a passage of Scripture this morning. It's Matthew 6, so why don't you just listen, just kind of remember where it is. But if you get involved in the reading, you may miss it. So let me just read it to you. It's a rather lengthy passage of Scripture from Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? For you see, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness,
And then all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus devotes approximately 1/7 of all of his teaching talking about the problems of worry and anxiety, the things deep inside of us. Why do people worry? Why do I worry? Why does my wife worry? Jackie's been worrying a lot this last week. She's flying up to Montreat, North Carolina this next weekend. She's going to go up and she's going to speak to a large women's conference. She's speaking to a conference for large women. No. Speaking to a large conference of women. Okay. Anyway, it's going to be all right. There's going to be a lot of women there that she's going to speak to, both large and small, and they're going to and so she's worried about this. Jackie is not a public speaker. She doesn't play the piano. She doesn't sing. She doesn't tap dance across the stage. She doesn't do any of the things that that she kind of halfway feels that folks are supposed to do or supposed to be in ministry, and she doesn't do any of those things. And so she finally agreed to do this on my insistence. And now is trying to get out of it, but it's too late. They've already got brochures printed and have her picture in it and all that kind of thing. And so she, every morning for the last 10 days or so, she gets up early in the morning, wakes up early in the morning. She wakes me up and she's over there with her notepad and pencil propped up in bed, writing her sermon. She writes and writes and writes. She's going to speak for 7.5 hours with all this stuff that she's been she's been working on. I came in from Panama the other day, and I just had no sooner hardly gotten in the house when she made me sit down at the table. She says, "I want to read you what I'm going to say. Will you listen to me?" So yes, I listened to you, and it's really good. She had written out her entire message, and it really is good. And I said, "Honey, that is really good." And I made a couple little minor suggestions that you might want to say this or might want to work on this. And then when all of that was done, now she's back up again early this morning, worrying, writing, worrying, erasing, scratching through, trying to hear what God is saying. Worry, worry, worry. I got a feeling what she's going to do is she's going to get up there, leave her notes at home, and get up there and do a marvelous job when she speaks next Saturday night to this women's conference. I think she's got something to say, and the fact that she doesn't say it very often makes it even more valid when she gets up there. But she's really been struggling through this, and so I've talked to her a little bit about this, and I said, "Is there any good that's going to come out of all of this worry?" "Well, no, but I don't know what to do about it. I don't know how to get away from it." And I realize that we're all like this. There's always something out there looming in our future. Carrie made mention a few minutes ago when we began to pray that any one of us could have been on that airliner. Oh my word! Now what am I going to do? I've got to leave Tuesday to go someplace. What's to say that they're not going to shoot me down? So now I've got between now and Tuesday to really worry about, maybe they're after Eastern Airlines next rather than after Korean Airlines. All of these things that are at work out there in our world that can destroy us, that cause us to become totally ineffective because we're worrying about it. When I was in Singapore a month or so ago, I bought a new little travel alarm clock, and it's a real dilly. And I had heard of these little things, and I'd always wanted one of these. But it has all different kinds of little sounds to wake you up in the morning, and you can set them. It'll wake you up for the Westminster Chimes. You like that? Or wake you up to this. Oh, maybe you like this tune instead. How'd you like to be woken up to the Saints Go Marching In? And it's got everything. It's got, you know, it's got all these kind of, I can even wake up to Beethoven's Ode to Joy. It's got everything. Well, yeah, it's a neat little alarm clock. The problem is that that the button on it to turn it off is so small that you can't find it. So here this little alarm clock is going off in the wee hours of the morning, and I'm trying to find the thing. It's such a tiny little thing anyway. And then I can't get to the button because you have to have a fingernail to move this little button back and forth to turn the thing off. And so it'll play through, and I'll get 14 stanzas of When the Saints Go Marching In before I finally get the thing cut off. But I was listening to this the other day when it went off, and I began to realize, you know, I think that's what Jesus was talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount, this passage that I read to you a few minutes ago. Can any good thing come out of worry and out of fear and over my anxiety over what's happening out here in this world situation? Well, yeah, some good things can come. Worry and fear and anxiety, those things are like this little alarm clock. They serve a purpose. They call attention to a need in my life. The alarm clock calls attention to the need that it's time to get up. I set it, and then it goes off at a particular time, and it tells me that it's time to get up. But the first thing that you do with an alarm clock, the very first thing, is to learn how to shut it off. You don't need an alarm clock that plays the Westminster Chimes 24 hours a day, or just rings. Now, it's got one of those horrible little beeping sounds on it, too. That's you know, that says in code, the Russians are coming. And so that's the way I start the day. They're going to get you today. You're next. So I look at this whole concept of worry and concern and anxiety. I said, where am I? Turn on the television station. Everybody's talking about how bad the situation, the condition of the world is. What am I to do? What am I as an individual? Well, I know I can fast and I know I can pray, but I can't even do those things effectively unless I'm in touch with God. And so I think about this alarm clock, and I think about what Jesus had to say about my walk through this world. I think about my wife who's preparing to go up there and speak to these 2,000 women, and I say, well, you know, what is all this? Well, I look at worry and I see it's got, there's three kind of options once the alarm has gone off. And the first option is this: I get up and shut the alarm off. I just turn it off. There's a second option: I shut the alarm off and I go back to sleep again. I snooze, knowing that eventually it will come back on again. And then I can cut it off if it's got a snooze alarm on it. And eventually it'll keep ringing and I'll have to do something about it. Or the third option is, then I shut the alarm off and I go back to sleep because it's Saturday and the stupid clock doesn't know that it's Saturday and I can sleep late on Saturday because it doesn't know the difference. The one thing I don't do under any circumstances is let the thing ring, constantly churn inside of me. To continue to worry is as stupid as letting your alarm clock ring once our attention has been drawn to it. Now we can manage it. And so I look at these situations in this world today. We've got a terrible situation with our Russian enemies who are out there. We've got a situation in the Middle East, and I look at that, and I say that's a very real situation. We've got a situation in
in Central America, and I've just come out of that thing, and I've taken a look and talked to some of the government and military leaders who are down there. My wife has a situation that she's got to face this weekend, which is bigger than anything the Russians can throw at us right now. I mean, everything is going to have to wait until she finishes with what's going to happen next Saturday. Now, what do you do about that? How do you handle that kind of situation? Well, the first thing you do is you turn the alarm clock off. There's no sense in letting the worry continue to churn on the inside. And the second thing is you get up. You do something about it. There are some things I can do. I can pray. I can intercede. We prayed a few minutes ago. When Curry and I were praying before the service, we had a real strong word that the Lord was saying, call this body into prayer for our government leaders and for our president in particular, that the wisdom of God can be on him. Now, after we have done that, then I can go around my everyday business. That's his job. And I'm going to trust God to work in him and in Bill Nelson and our congressmen and the people who have to make these decisions. I'll continue to pray, but that's their job. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I've got other things that God is calling me to do. And I can pray, and God will take care of that. He will handle that kind of thing. Now, I found out something else. I just read a survey this last week of burned-out ministers. The world is full of them. There's more of them coming, it doesn't look like. And these are guys who don't know how to shut their alarm clock off. These are fellows who get so active and so busy in helping people that they involve themselves in the lives of those people, and for some reason don't know how to shut it off. Or if they do shut it off, they've got a faulty alarm clock, and it continues to ring even after they've pushed the button. That's even worse, to push the button and to off, and it still continues to play when the saints go marching in. And these are fellows who have burned out, and they haven't been able to make it. I had just a little bit of that kind of feeling this last week. I've crossed an awful lot of cultural lines over the last 6 weeks or so. It's a very intense time in Indonesia, in the jungles there. And then back, and then immediately back to California, where I was dealing with a group of people there. And then I had to go to Atlanta to deal with a board of directors meeting for the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem to make some decisions concerning that. And then immediately to Panama. And I came back in here this last week and got off the plane and suddenly realized I'd dropped back into a culture where nobody really cared what I had been doing out there. Everybody has their own problems here. And suddenly here I was, faced with what was happening here. And everything inside of me, like the springs inside of a clock, just went boom like that and just kind of gave up. Then I came home that next day after having arrived back in here from Central America, and I told Jackie, I said, everything inside of me is haywire. It's upside down. I'm not thinking correctly. I'm giving wrong directions to people. I can't remember everything about me. I feel okay physically. It's just that all of my mental experiences, and then on top of that, I found out the Russians have shot down an airplane. And I'm just not sure I can cope with all of this. I think the best thing for me to do is just to get under the bed and to stay there for a few days. Because I look at the television. I want to get on those boats and go out there into the North Sea and look for those folks. I want to do this. I want to be in all of these places at the same time. And everything inside of me says, you can't do that. That's not, you've got other things that you've got to do. A psychologist friend of mine told me several years ago, he says, when you get in that kind of thing, he says, there are what he calls routes to detachment, that you need to find a way to detach yourself from what's going on. And so I did that yesterday. I did a very, very foolish and funny thing yesterday. I've got stuff stacked up on my desk so high that I can't even see the bottom of where it is. Phone calls waiting for people to return, and I'm just so far behind with everything, and my mind's all a clutter. And so Jackie and I took our two granddaughters, ages 3 and 2, and we went to the beach. Fooey with everything else. I'm going to take my granddaughters, we're going to walk on the beach. We walked up and down the beach, we looked at things, and I gave them a little instruction. You know how much fun it is to take a child that has never seen or never understood a simple thing like a footprint and explain what a footprint is? Honey, let me show you. I put my foot here, and when I pick it up, there's that print, and it's left behind. And grandmother puts her footprint there, and there's another print, and they're different. And then look, we find another footprint. That's where a big bird walked over there, and here's where a dog walked across. Oh, wow, look, and then, boy, she puts her foot down and picks it up, and there's a footprint left. And,
much fun that is? You ought to try that sometime. That's marvelous kind of therapy, and I forgot about everything else that was going on except just to pour myself into two little girls who loved everything I said, who thought that I was the most important thing in all the world, who had no concept of what the Russians are doing, or what the Syrians are doing, or what the Sandinistas are doing, or anybody else. She was just really caught up in the fact that Granddaddy had made a footprint on the beach, and that was the most important thing in the world. And then he came back and told Mommy and told Daddy about footprints on the beach. After Jesus was crucified, the disciples ran into this kind of thing in their own life. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't cope with it. It was too big. And Peter said, I'm going to fish. I'm going to go back up to Galilee. I can't handle this. Jesus walks through doors and I can't handle it. It's just too big for me. I don't understand this whole bit of the resurrection and the crucifixion, and I can't comprehend it. I'm just going to go back to fishing. And so he did. And he and his friends, they all went back up to Galilee, and they got in their fishing boat and pulled out there in the sea. And you remember what happened when they did that? They got quiet before God, and suddenly there was a voice that came out across the waves. It said, hey, Peter, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Let your net down on the other side. And suddenly the Lord met him out there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He took a path to detachment. He did what his hand found to do. He did it with all of his might. He forgot about all of the things that were going on out there, and he just got busy with what God said. You can do this, and do it well. And when he did it well, God met him in the process of that. I want to challenge you this morning. This is what Jesus is saying in this passage that I read to you from Matthew 6. All of these things your heavenly Father knows about. He knows what's going on in the heart of the Kremlin. He knows what's going on in Damascus, Syria this morning. He knows what's going on in Jerusalem. He knows what's going on in San Salvador and in Panama City and in Managua. He knows what's happening in the troubled spots of this world. All of these things your Father has knowledge of. But you, seek you first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then God will take care of all of these other things out there. I get terribly concerned that I spend my time trying to find answers for the world, when deep inside I believe that the only answers for the world are the answers that are found in me. And if I will get myself in a right and perfect and wholesome relationship with my Father, if God wants to use me, then I'm available. But he'll never be able to use me unless I grow quiet before him. I was reading a couple of months ago Sandberg's biography of Abraham Lincoln. He talked about how in those dark days of the war between the states, when brother was killing brother, and it looked like the whole American dream was coming to an end, and the weight of the world, literally the weight of the world, was on the shoulders of that tall, stooped man, of how instead of meeting with his advisors, he would withdraw and he would pull aside. And everybody thought he was crazy. But he'd go and he'd get on his knees and he'd wait before God. And in the quiet time, something happened in his heart, so that when he did come back and made decisions, they were decisions that saved our nation. And they were right decisions. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know where your anxieties are. I don't know what it is inside of you when you lay your head on your pillow at night that comes rumbling up out of your subconscious and is there clawing at you. But everybody's got something like that. Everybody's got something like that. So that when you get quiet, it's always there, always nagging at you. I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know what that thing is that's tearing you apart on the inside. But I know this. If you'll get quiet before God, and if you will invite Jesus into that area, and you'll realize that you can't do anything about those things out there. Only your heavenly Father has knowledge of that.
that in the process, the Spirit of God will do something special with you. The world may not change. I don't really believe it's going to. I don't think there's ever going to be peace on this earth. I've got friends who are preaching that it'll happen, and if we work at it hard enough, it'll finally come to pass. But I don't believe it's going to be until the millennium that the lion is going to lay down with the lamb. I don't think it's going to be until after Jesus has come that men are going to take their swords and beat them into plowshares. Until that time comes, men are going to take their plowshares and they're going to beat them into swords, and there's going to be wars, and there's going to be rumors of wars, and there's going to be bloodshed, and there's going to be people killing innocent people. And we can't do a thing about it. All we can do is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Become His people in the midst of a troubled generation. And then each one of us, where we are, God will use you in a special way. He'll give some of you the power of intercessory prayer, and you will reach out and you'll touch, and God will touch because of that. He'll give others the ability to touch somebody who's hurting next to you. I'm so concerned about the 269 people who were killed and their families that I forget there's folks here in this very community who are lonely and who are going to hell because of my great concern for out there. And so I hear God saying, get quiet, troubled heart. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And then I will use you as I see fit. For after all, I know what's going on out here in the world. This is my world, and I'm in charge of it. And so, I want to invite you this morning. If your life is a clutter on the inside, and there's a number of voices that are pulling and tugging at you, and you need to get quiet before Him for just a minute, let's do it here before we leave. And I'd like to ask you just to bow your heads for a moment where you are and get quiet before God. And would you put out of your heart and out of your mind for just these moments all of those worry factors, all of those anxiety factors, all of those factors of great concern. And would you seek first His kingdom for your life? What is He saying about you? Would you seek first His righteousness for your life? How is your relationship with the Father? Are you obeying Him in every area? How can He use you unless you're willing to be conformed to His image? Each one of us has a place in this world. Some sit in seats of government. Some influence people. Some work alone. Some work with machines. Some have authority over others. Some don't do anything else than run a home that has little children in it. Who will grow up and change the world. But to each one of you, God has a place. And if you'll grow quiet before Him, He'll speak to you. Let's stand together. Take the hand of the person next to you and just wait for a moment in quietness, just standing quietly where you are. Touching a hand, your head still bowed. You see, your sphere may not go all the way out to the North Sea or to the Middle East. Your sphere right now is simply that hand that's in yours. Would you pray for that person? And minister God's healing to that person, God's peace for that one that you're touching right now. the Holy Spirit flow through you into that individual, one on your right, one on your left. I claim your perfection for this body, O Lord. I claim your peace for this body. I claim your healing for everyone who's in this room right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We will be made whole, believing that your intent and your purpose. And as we touch one another right now in the name of Jesus and come in agreement with Jesus Christ, we claim your healing. We speak that healing to your people right now. Be healed in the marvelous name of Jesus Christ. That hand that's touching yours is the healing hand of Jesus. Now receive it. Where there's this quiet in your heart, I speak against that and I rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ. And I speak the peace of God into every one of God's children who are here this morning. The love of God for everything that our Father has created shed abroad through our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit.